Welcome to summer. So all you people who like to complain about the cold, you can now switch and start complaining about the heat. You know, it's usually one or the other, or most people it's both. But man, that's been some spicy hot weather this weekend, and tomorrow's looking real spicy. But with this being the second day of summer now, we're going to be kicking off our simple summer series this week. And so what we're my plan that I will endeavor to do over the summer is we're going to shorten some messages up. We're going to be looking at the stories of the Bible through the summer. And I always say endeavor because whenever I say I'm going to go short, I never do. Pastor Robin doesn't think I have the ability to, but we're going to have some fun with some stories this summer. And I think it's important because we take for granted, one, that not everybody went to Sunday school and doesn't know all the stories. Like our kids downstairs just spent, 5 or 6 weeks on Daniel, or 4 or 5? And it's like, okay, when was the last time we talked about Daniel? There's a lot in there. And so there's lots of stuff that we can go back and look at. And then from the also the other side of it is, wow, I sound really loud today, Chris. Can we maybe just take a little bit off? Maybe I'm just talking a little loud. The other thing about the stories is sometimes the way that we've been taught was incorrect. You know, I was listening to some videos a while ago where this lady was talking about, you know, the things that were going on in David's life, and I was like, that wasn't even David. You're talking about some other guy, and he didn't do that, and that's not why that happened. And I was like, she doesn't even remember the stories. And so I think it's important that we go back and we look, because the stories are important. Last week, as we were finishing up our redemption message in 1 Peter chapter 2, we saw this verse. It says that as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so Peter says, he's writing to Christians, right? We established that last week in this. He's writing to Christians and he's saying, hey, as little children, desire the milk of the word, because that's what you grow by. You know, we often can take a perspective of like, oh, I want to learn the deep things of God. Well, it's the simplicity and the simple things of God that you actually grow by. And if you're not established in the simple things, the deep things won't make sense. You know, even the writer of Hebrews says, he rebuked the Hebrews and he said, for though you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. And so he's calling them out. I'm not calling you guys out. I'm just saying, let's focus on the things that actually make us grow. The next verse there in Hebrews says that he who needs milk is the one who is skillful in the word of righteousness. So in order to understand the deep things of God, you have to have your heart established on how much you are loved by him, how justified you are in his sight, how perfect that redemption was. And didn't we just spend 8 weeks on redemption? We have to have our hearts established in the simplicity of the message of righteousness in order to even understand the deeper things. And that's why so many people get really weird interpretations of things, because they don't know how much they're loved by God, how forgiven they are, how perfectly justified they are, how they can come boldly before the throne of grace and receive help and mercy in their time of need. Our hearts need to be established on that. But even beyond that, Paul told the Romans this. He says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so the things that were written down in the Old Testament aren't written so that we can go, yeah, good for them. No, it's like, if God did that for them, God does that for me. We can have hope, a confident expectation of good things to come. We don't look at how God delivered Daniel and go like, well, good for Daniel. It's like, no, he delivers me too. He is my protection. He is a shield. His favor goes before me. It prepares a place for me. When you read the stories of the Bible, you go, next. Yep, God can make a way in my life. Giants fall in my life. You know, mountains move in my life. There's victory in Jesus. Okay, So where we're going to start today just seems like the obvious place to start. Let's go back to the beginning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, and we're just going to take it. We're not going to be a super in-depth teaching on it today, but we need to have a good overview of creation, because creation reveals God's original intention for you. Why is that important? God can't change his mind. His intention for humanity is still his intention for today. How he created man and what he called them to walk in, he has restored in Christ Jesus. And so we have to have a firm grip on creation in order to understand the heart and the intentions of God. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you ready? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So who's doing the work here? God. And I think this might be a good moment to stop. That last song that Toph sung was called Elohim. And if you don't know what that is the name for God, Most High God. And so in the beginning, God, that's the word, Hebrew word, Elohim. And it means Most High God. He is the one above it all. There's no one that's higher. God, our provider. He's the Prince of Peace. That's what we were just singing. It means Most High God. And, you know, when God introduced himself to the children of Israel, they had to try and fit him into the category of what they understood, right? When you're trying to describe something, you do it out of the language and the background that you have, right? And so for the children of Israel, they come from a Canaanite Semitic background, and that they actually borrow this word for God that they say Elohim from them. The Elohim were in the Canaanite pantheon of gods. They were the God of gods. There was several tiers of gods, and so the Elohim were the strongest ones, the best ones, and they emerged out of the primordial goop, you know, and there's some, they created other gods in, this is Canaanite religions, right? And so when they're trying to define and put boundaries on who they're interacting with, they're like, he's Elohim, he's the one that's above them all. And so there's nothing that's bigger than God. And as I said, I think it twice in the last few weeks, we're not locked in this epic struggle of good and evil, of the bad things versus the good. God is so much higher than anything else. Nothing can stand against him. In him there is light and there is no darkness. When he stands in the midst of darkness, it flees. It doesn't struggle. It just flees, right? You go into your dark bedroom at night and you flick the light, and it's not like the darkness is like, no, I want to stay. No, as soon as you hit the electricity, boom, darkness is gone, right? And so he is so much higher, and he's the one doing the work here. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so it's important for us to make this reference, is just because it says the beginning in English, the Bible's not written in English, right? This section is written in Hebrew, and it's more properly rendered in a beginning, or when God started this part of creation, right? Because it's maybe our beginning, but it's not his beginning. Right? He is not bound by our time and our constructs that we put around things. So when God goes to work is probably a good way to put this. When God decided, hey, this is what I'm going to do, this is when he started that aspect of creation. But there's things that exist within our creation that we don't see their creation. Right? We don't see the creation of angels and demons. We don't see heaven being made because it's not a part of this section. This is where we begin, not where God begins. And that's seen when we go to verse number 2, right here, get on track. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. There was something that was already present that was formless, voidless, and dark. Does God create voidless, dark things. No, he has things that are filled with substance, filled with light. And so whatever was there, we don't see when that came into being. But in regards to us, God's now about to do something with it. He sees this earth without form, it's without void, it's darkness, but it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The very Spirit of God was ready and active, just waiting for God the Father to speak and to have it be done. It's like, we're going to work. Come on, it's like, you know when he's like, okay, we got some work to do, and I tell the boys, okay, we're going to go do some yard work and stuff like this. And this is what I see. They're sitting on the couch watching TV. Is that ready to go to work? No, that's just sitting back. The Spirit of God was right there hovering. He's like, we are ready for action. And it's important when we talk about the Holy Spirit. He's always ready to work. He is the man of action in the Godhead. He is hovering and brooding over and surrounding the situations of your life saying, let's go to work. He's more willing to work than we are. And so we have God, Elohim, it's plural. It's not just talking about Father God singular, it's a plural word, a plurality, because God the Father's present, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the deep, and then Paul tells us in Colossians, talking of Jesus, says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, whether they're visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities, all things were created through him and for him. And so we see the Godhead three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, active in this moment. Because there's something great about to happen. Everything is about to change, and all hands are on deck to work with it. And it says it was created through Jesus and for him. Everything in our creation revolves around Jesus. You know, we sing that song, I think it's been a few weeks since we sang it, that you are the center of it all. Everything in our creation revolves around Jesus, which also speaks to us, everything doesn't revolve around you. Some people need to hear that, right? It's all about me. No, it's all about Jesus. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. What he did on the cross permeates time. And you were hidden in him before you even existed. And so God touches all points of time all at the same time because he's not bound by time. He created time. It says that he knows the end from the beginning. He touches all points in between. And so when we think about it, you know, time is really your problem, not his. God, when are you going to do it? And he's already saying, I've finished it. I settled it. It's done. Rest. Come on. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, labor, therefore, that you enter into rest. Settle yourself on God's done a work, and I believe him, and I rest in it. Because whether you see it in your timeline as finished, according to him, he's seen the end. And he knows good timing. Way better than you. Sometimes our flesh gets a little antsy, right? And we're like, God, why? It's like, no, he got you. He got you. He's got you. It's not a problem anymore. Rest. Hallelujah. So God the Father, God the Son, God Holy Spirit, all actively involved. The Holy Spirit's just poised. He's waiting. It's like for that snap of the football. He's waiting for Hutt so he can, boom, go. And here in verse 3 it says, then God said, let there be light. Then God said, word proceeded out of his mouth, and he said, this is what's happening. And guess what? there was light. He spoke it, and it was. There's no ambiguity of any of it. What God proclaims gets done. No ifs, ands, or buts. And it seems simple. We're just like, oh, there was light. No, God said something and something happened. God has spoken over you and something has happened. God sent his word, Jesus, and it became flesh. He dwelt among us and something happened. Every time God speaks, something changes. It has no choice. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 55:10. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven. Oh, don't talk about snow. We're finally getting winter, getting summer here. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and it doesn't go back, but the water, it waters the earth, and it, let me get my words in line. I'm talking too fast. And make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me, what? Void. That's how we know that there was something that happened, by verse 2, to the earth, because God's word doesn't create void. It doesn't return to him empty. But what does it do? It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper or produce in the thing with which I sent it. And so that's why we have to honor the word of God. He spoke it so that we could have it, so that you can speak it and watch things change. It will produce in which it was sent forth to do. There is no word from God that is empty of power. It does what it does, and it will always work. It'll never change. There's no time that you stand on the word of God and won't see victory. Now, we have to put the emphasis on the word of God, because some people are like, well, this is what I want. And I'm like, what does the word say? If you don't know what the words say, you're not standing on the word of God. You're standing on your own wants and wishes, and they ain't worth a hill of beans, right? His word will always accomplish what it was sent forth to do. And so we see in the next few verses, God says, let there be light, and there was light. And then, you know, he separates the light from the darkness, and he separates water from land, and he makes animals, he makes fish in the sea, all the those swimmy things, and, you know, all the birds of the air. Come on, I'm glossing over this part, because whatever God wants, he just says it and it's done. What he's doing in these first 5 days of creation is just creating a habitat for something. The first 5 days are just of necessity. But day number 6 comes something different. God the Father, God the Son, God Holy Spirit, instead of just going to work on day 6 like all the other 5 days, they pause. And they do something deliberate. I want you to understand that it's not an accident what's about to happen. It happens with deliberation between the three, and they do what they want. And it says this in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. They stop and say, now we are making something special. We're making someone something like us. After their image and their likeness, they intentionally said, I'm making sons and daughters just like me. That didn't happen by accident. It happened with purpose, because God wanted someone to be with. I think we just need to pause and just think about the reverence of that moment. God wanted you. Some people feel so unloved, so unworthy, just like I'm forgotten. I don't have purpose. God wanted you. He paused. And you could just see in that moment of creation, where he's seeing all the points of the future all in that moment. I see you and you and you and you and you and you. He's deliberate in what he does. I want them like me, in my image and in my likeness. And he said, let them have dominion. Let them have authority over all the other things from the 5 days. Come on, he was just creating habitat, and now he says, guess what, man? You're in charge. You're over the fish, you're over the birds, you're over the cattle, and you're over every, this is important, so just read this next line, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You're over it all. That's the conversation the Godhead has between themselves. And the next verse says, so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. This is worth a note, that both man and women are created in the likeness of God. There's not one to lord over the other. Both are in the image of God, right? And he created them that way, with their own purposes and their own things, but it's not one to lord over the other. I have to say that because sometimes religion says a lot of stupid things, right? So this is why we do these messages and these stories, because we need to see God's intentions, not man's. And so God had a conversation about it, and then he did exactly what they talked. Why? Because you can take him at his word. And then God blessed them. Everyone say blessed. Well, we were going through our redemption series. We talked a lot about blessing. And we said it really depends on who's the one doing the blessing as to what it means. And what did we say about what happens when God blesses? Because you have been blessed with the blessing of Abraham, right? That you've been redeemed from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon you, what God declared over him. And so we looked at what happens when God blesses. It makes things prosper. It makes things grow. It makes things increase. And we see that here in this verse. What does he say? He says he blesses them and says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And this has been the easiest blessing for humanity to walk out, right? We just can't stop multiplying, right? There's a reason for it. God blessed it and said, multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth, right? And so you take a group of people and you can lock them on an island by themselves and they will what? Increase. Because the blessing is on humanity to do so. Because God wasn't just looking for a few. He's like, you know what? Why have one when I can have billions of sons and daughters? Who I can just lavish my love upon, who I can spend time with, who I can help them feel fulfilled and have purpose. God wasn't just looking for a little. He's like, just let it go on and on and on and on and on. And since that day, it's been on and on and on and on and on. And so if we can look at how that blessing continued, now when we talk about the blessing of Abraham upon you, we can be like, have a reference point to be like, wow, the blessing really works. And we can put faith in what God has said. And so he says, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion, or have authority over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So again, God's intention was, I'm going to give them authority. And he hasn't changed his mind, which is why Jesus, when he was, after he had risen from the grave, he said, all authority has been given unto me, therefore now go into all the world. What did they understood what he meant with that, because when he was in his earthly ministry, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority. And they know what happens when authority is given. Man, things changed. They came back excited, and they're like, hey, the sick are healed. Even the demons have to listen to us. And he's like, yeah, but your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Celebrate over that. And so he gives authority unto mankind because that was his intention from the beginning. And in verse 31, it says, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. And I wanted to emphasize this verse because all of the five other days, he just said, it's good. But when he finished making you, he said, very good. Chef's kiss. Like, I like it. I had something in mind, and it hit the mark. Come on, you have to think of yourself highly because God thinks of you highly. You know, we have a society that elevates creation. God said, looked at it and said, yeah, it's good. And then he looked at you and said, ah, very good. How can we think little of ourselves? God thinks very highly of you. And so that was the evening and the morning of the sixth day. And it was so good that he said, you know what? I don't even need to do anything tomorrow. I'm done. You were the crowning jewel of this segment of God's creation. That's how we need to view ourselves. And when we see a society that is so riddled in depression, and it's like, oh, well, nothing ever goes good for me. God's just like, let me get involved. I love you so much. Come on. He said, you are very good. Paul said, we are his workmanship or his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Come on. There's places that masterpieces go that pieces of junk don't. We make big museums with heavy security, and they stay in vaults, the good things. The trash goes on the side of the road. You ain't trash. You are a valued possession of God, bought with a price for a purpose. And so chapter 1, he goes through and he gives us the overview. And then we get into chapter 2, and in verse 4 it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And so in chapter 1, we have what is the overview of creation. And now in chapter 2, he gets into the details of his finest creation, you. He didn't give us the details of how he separated the water or how he created the bears and the foxes and the owls. No, he only goes into specifics of his chosen possession, his prized possession, humanity. And I saw one atheist online a while ago. He was talking about, he's like, oh, the Christians are so stupid. He's like, they don't even realize there's two different creations in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and they just ripped them off from other people and slammed them together. It's like, no, one's a general outline. And one is a specific outline of details of how he formed you. And it's kind of like back in 1977 when the original Star Wars, A New Hope, came out. It started with that black background with the yellow scroll that went over. And it tells you what's going on in the universe of Star Wars. It says the Galactic Empire is locked in a struggle with the rebellion. And they've stolen the plans for this Death Star, and they are struggling for freedom. And then it pans down and zeroes in on the struggle for freedom. And it's like nobody looks at that and go, well, it's two different movies. We got this one here, and then we got this one here, and they're talking about similar things, but they're not the same. One was the general overview, and one is the specifics. And nobody really cares about the general. They care about the specific of how they did what they did. And the fun that we ride that we went on that make it one of the most famous movies in all of history. And so here, God zooms in, and he talks about you. And it says, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had God had not caused it to rain on the earth, there was no man to till the ground. And so in those first 5 days, something was missing. You. And it says, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. Think about that. God spoke everything else and boom, it happened. But when it came to you, when it came to humanity, he went, a little of this and a little of that. Ooh, that looks good. I like that. Yeah. He formed man. Why? Because it was something. You almost think that God's been sitting up in heaven dreaming of this moment. He knew exactly what he wanted. Formed it with purpose. He was deliberate. And what did he do then? He breathed into it, into his nostrils. What? The breath of life. Come on. He breathed into mankind spirit. And it's just like the Bible says that God is spirit. Guess what? So are you. Why? Because God breathed himself into you, and man went, and it's the life of God, his breath in our lungs, that keeps us moving. And it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man whom he'd formed. And out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow that is what? Pleasant to the sight and good for food. We'll pause there for a second. I think it's important that we look here at the nature of God and his character and what he does. He didn't just make what was necessary. He made something also pleasant and good for food. Because religion tries to dumb everything down. Well, as long as you just have enough, you know, you're on just enough street, you know, be happy. God's intention was, I'll give you something you can eat, but it'll also look good. It'll also taste good. Come on, look at when he had manna rain down for the children of Israel. It looked like seed, right? And they ground it up and they baked it. And what did it do? It tasted like honey. There's a lot of things that look like seed that when you cook, don't taste like honey. You know, I think about oatmeal. You put a little water and you boil and it's like, this is sticky and bland, but it's food. When God does things, he's like, I'll give you food and I'll make it taste good. Come on, this is just the nature of God. He's not just meeting the bar. He always far exceeds the bar. And so he made trees grow and he made them good to look at. And also good to eat. Because that's the nature of God. When God does things, he does the best. He has a spirit of excellence about him. And we should also have a spirit of excellence about us. And not think so lowly of God and lowly of ourselves. He likes when things go well for you. He likes when you have good things. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Right? That's what the Bible says. So we have to understand the nature of God. He is the El Shaddai. He's the God that's more than enough. He could have made gray, boring trees that fed you. But we look out across creation, and it's like, wow, God, you did a good job. Because he goes above and beyond. And so we should have an expectation in our heart that God goes above and beyond. Amen? And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted, and it became four river heads. And the name of the first was Pishon, and it is the one who skirts around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And so we think about this. God puts them in the garden, and he lets them know where the gold is, even when they don't even need gold. There is no economic system for there to use it, right? And so God, even in his foresight, says, hey, if you want to find good stuff, follow that river. It says, and the gold of that land is good. And so it's not even just gold, it's the good gold is this way. He's like painting it on the map. And he says, you'll find bdellium there and onyx gold as well, or onyx stone. And it says, then the Lord God took man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. That means man was called to work in that garden and see it propagated, to see it continued. We skipped over it in chapter 1, but God says to man, see, I've given you every seed bearing plant. Do what you want with. What do you do with seeds? You put them in the ground. And so we see that Adam, if he liked this one, put some more seeds in the ground and get some more of that one. That's how much trust God has in you. He allowed mankind to shape the garden. He would bring, it tells us that he would bring the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Because God has always wanted you involved with him. And so he puts man in the garden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And then chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and God looks down and he's like, man, those men are hopeless by themselves. I got to make a helper comparable to him. What does comparable mean? Same level. You notice that God took woman out of man's side and not out of his foot, because woman was always meant to stand beside. And that's why marriages are such a holy thing, because God said, hey, those men need those women, and we're always better when we're together. That's right, Rob. Put your arm around your wife. You're better together. But it says in chapter 3, verse 1, we're skipping along here because I'm going too long. I said I was going to go short. You're right, Pastor Robin, I don't know how. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. What did I say when we talked about dominion and authority? It says he gave them authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, of the animals, and everything that creeps upon the earth. What does the serpent do? Creeps upon the earth. Who's in charge in this power dynamic? Not the serpent. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat out of the eat of every tree of the garden? The serpent is questioning the word of God. What did we see at the beginning of this message? The word of God does what it goes forth to do. And so what is the enemy going to continually do? He's going to question the word of God. Has God really said that? And he hasn't changed. And the woman said back, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. We see that she's already got a skewed view, because God never said, don't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. And so this is all secondhand information for Eve, because she wasn't around when God made the declaration not to do that. But Adam was supposed to pass it along. Why? Because it was his job to tend and to keep the garden. But you can see that the word has already been twisted. And the serpent says, you won't die. Because again, that's what the enemy does. He's going to cause you to question the word. John, what do you always say to me? His word is his word. His word is his word. There is no changing in it. And so when you begin thinking in your heart, is it really that way? You've already started to step away from faith. Our job is just, God, I take you at your word. I believe you. And so the serpent says, you're not going to die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, the thing is, what he did said to her is, you're missing something. You need something more to be like God. I'm pretty sure chapter 1, verse 26 said, God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. They already were like God, knowing good. This is why the word, knowing the word is important. Not knowing some of it or parts of it, or because the enemy comes and he twists it. Even when Satan came to tempt Jesus, what did he use? The word. And he misquoted the word. So what did Jesus do? He quoted the true word back to him. Because when you know the truth sets you free. And he said, my word is truth. And so we know that the woman took it, she ate, and then she gave it to Adam, and Adam was stupid enough to do it too. But really, all that's going on here in this sequence between the serpent and Eve is what John said. All that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. He's like, that looks pretty good, right? Got her to look at it and be like, yeah, it is good. I want to be like God too. Well, you know, if you eat that, you'll be like God. That's pride. What does the Bible say? Pride comes before fall. But we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he exalts us. And so even after the screw up, we'll end here today. It says, then the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Who hid from who? Mankind hid from God. Religion tells us that our wrongdoing separates us from God. Well, that was a lot of wrongdoing. They just did the only thing that God said not to do. And what happened? God showed up. He will always show up in the midst of your mess because he's going to bring you through the other side. Don't let religion tell you that God's back here because you didn't do good. No. God's already seen all your faults, and he sent Jesus and had the blood wash over them. And it says he came down walking in the cool of the day. Because God still wants to walk side by side with you. And Annie's been singing a song the last few weeks, like it was in the garden, in the cool of the day. Come on. It's important that we do these stories, because when we sing about certain things, if you don't know what we're singing about, it doesn't have the same meaning. Jess sang the second song today that had a lot of mentions of stories. We're going to have to cover those stories so that when we sing them, we understand the meaning. That I'm like Mary and I chose the better way. Better way than what? Martha, who got so busy in the doing, she missed out on being with Jesus. Come on. And that's why these stories are important. So Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what we're kicking off and what we've started today. We ask for your wisdom as to what stories need to be covered and what we need to talk about. And Lord, just teach us and lead us and grow us. And we give you all glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Robin, you're up.
Well, let's go right into offering.